Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6. And I'd ask you to follow along as I read. Normally in our preaching, I'd ask you to stand for this time, but none of the other preachers have done that, so I'm not going to make you do it either. All right? Just follow along as I read. The Word of God says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, "My people..." You know, let's stop there just for a moment. There's another really, really well-known passage of Scripture that uses those two words. If my people... You know, God has a lot in the Word about reaching the lost. But you know, He also has a lot in the Word that is written to my people. Amen. And a lot that's written to my people is admonition and reproof. Because a lot of times, my people, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about God using the phrase, my people are not living the way they ought to. But here in this phrase, He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now that would be the title of my message right there. But let's continue reading. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." Now we're going to continue reading in a moment, but I want you to follow with me now. This passage of Scripture is a passage to men. So how do you know that? Well, let me just help you out, all right? First of all, I want you to see in verse number 6, He had said in the middle of the verse that thou shalt be no priest to me. Somebody might read that and go, oh, this is a passage of Scripture not to men in general, but to church leadership. Or should you say, to the spiritual leadership of God's people in a given time. In the time of Hosea the prophet, this would be a relationship. Let's say the priest would have been spiritual leadership. The prophets would have been the spiritual leadership of the children of Israel in the time of the Old Testament. In the time of the New Testament, now we would be looking to preachers and evangelists and missionaries. Those are the spiritual leadership of our time. So this is, the rest of you can go to sleep. Amen? Just the pastors and the evangelists in the room need to pay attention. Oh, now wait a second. Before you make that decision too quickly, notice the statement that He makes in verse number 9. "And there shall be like people, like priest." So is this passage of Scripture just to the spiritual leadership? Or is this passage of Scripture also to the people whom they lead? Ah, but let's see even more closely. I want you to see this at the end of verse number 6. He says, "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, if He's speaking about thy children, if He's speaking to me, let's just illustrate this point, all right? Let's say that that Hosea, by the direction of God, is speaking to me personally, to Scott Markle. And He says, da-da-da-da-da, thy children. Do you understand He's obviously speaking to a parent? I mean, obviously He's speaking to a parent figure. So He must be speaking not so much to the children as He is speaking to adulthood here. But let's go even a little bit further, because adulthood or a parent could be father or mother, could it not? Sure. But if you go a little further down, and let's pick up where we left off then, in verse number 10. "For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall." Now I want you to see the narrowing that he's done here. Earlier he said children. That means that he's speaking to adults who are parents. Right? But then he speaks about daughters and spouses. Daughters would be what kind of children? Female ones. And put in union with spouses, what kind of spouse are we talking about? Probably female ones. Wives. So he's saying, I'm going to do this, or this is going to happen. Your daughters, your wives are going to do these things because they live with somebody like this. Well, now, if we follow all that through, to whom is this passage of Scripture? To the men. This is a passage to the men. Now, do I believe that the principles of the passage could be applied to the wives? Certainly. Could the principles of the passage be applied to the young people? Absolutely. But the primary focus of this passage of Scripture is to the men. And I'm here to tell you, as we go back to the beginning, when the Word of God says, "My people are destroyed," my people is not just the men. My people is the men, women, and children. But the men, women, and children are all being destroyed because of the failure of the men.
Amen.
Men, we have an important role. We have an important role in our homes. We have an important role in our country. We have an important role in our church. Sometimes when I preach about the spiritual leadership of the church, of an individual church now, if I talk about the leadership of the church, I know depending on constitution, somebody might say, "Oh, you're talking about the pastor and deacons." No, I'm not. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the men of the homes. I've illustrated it before to our church. So when you come to church, do you come as individuals? I know it's an individual heart that must respond individually to God. I get all of that. But when you come, do you come as individuals? We have a group that came here from Chicago. That's not where they live, but that's where they were this past week. They came. Did you come as individuals? You drove up, and then you drove up, and then you drove up. No. How'd you come?
In one vehicle.
Yeah. And you came as a
family.
You go to church that way? Now, I know you have more. You got wife, you got what, 26 now, 27, something like that. You know, large family. You have one of those tractor trailers with seats in it to bring them all. But, large family. You come as a family, don't you? Yeah. Now you might say, well, what about the one over there? It's just a husband or wife. Maybe their children have grown up and they're off, but when they come to church, they still come as a family, don't they? What about the young couple that just has one baby? Oh, they don't have, you know, as many children. They just have one. But when they come, how do they come? As a family. So when we come to church, we come as a family. And who, according to God, is the leadership of that family that showed up? The husband. The father. So the leadership of the church is, in fact, that father. And that father, that husband, that man, right there. There's the leaders representing each of those groups. Right? Yeah. And we have a very important role. We have an important role in our homes. And you know when our homes come, if our families come to church unspiritual, you know where the responsibility ends up lying? And when the church goes unspiritual, you know why? Because families have been going unspiritual. And you know why families have been going unspiritual? Because men have been going unspiritual.
Amen.
And this passage of Scripture deals with that matter. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, you go all the way back to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and then go into Joshua and Judges. Have you ever noticed when God dealt with the children of Israel, you say, that's because He dealt with them as a nation. No, it's because He dealt with them just the way that God deals with us still today. When God wanted to deal with them, often it was He gathered together the elders. You know who those were? The heads of homes. of households, because that was the leadership. We think of Moses. Oh yeah, he was the one chosen leader above. But when they gathered to deliver the truth, hey, it was the leaders of homes. And now in this passage, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. First, he talks about the group. To whom is his audience, or about whom he's speaking here? My people. He's talking about his own people. This is, if we were to go through the passage and I present it to you, point number one is just the case. He lays out the case as if you're in a courtroom. He lays the case out as if he were in a courtroom to say, okay, here's the case about which we need to focus, about which we need to see if there's evidence. The case is this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The group in this case is my people. He's not talking about those heathen Egyptians. He's not talking about those heathen Babylonians. He's not talking about those Assyrians. He's not talking about those foreign nations. He's talking about his own people. You know, the fact is today the same principle is true across the world. I'm not talking when I say this. I'm not talking about the darkness. I'm not talking about the lost souls of America and the lost souls of the world. Brother Kovacs said, I'm not much surprised when the natural man acts natural. I'm not much surprised when the darkness acts dark. But Jesus Christ kind of communicated something to say it's pretty surprising when the light, he said, when you light a candle, it's natural when you light a candle not to put it under a bushel, but to put it in a high place in the house so everyone can see. That's natural when you light a candle. Why would you light a candle and put it under a bushel and cover up the light? You might as well not have lit it to begin with. Right? Amen. So when you light a candle, what's natural? To put it somewhere to get light. And yet what we have is the lights acting like darkness. That's not natural. That's not natural. That's the opposite of what it should be. So when I talk about this, I'm not talking about the unsaved. And neither is God. By the way, we're not talking about the church across America and across the world that is the false church. The church that has no true gospel. They are the unsaved. They're religious unsaved, but they're still unsaved. I mean, let's be honest about it, right? But let me ask you this. Across America, are there churches filled with genuine believers about whom this phrase could be true? My people. Genuine believers are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Churches being destroyed. Families being destroyed. You know, it's sad. Oh, it's sad. I mean, it's heartbreakingly sad to hear about the fact that 50% plus of the marriages in America are ending in divorce. But you know what's even more heartbreakingly sad? When you find out the statistic for believers is just as high. What? Shouldn't there be a difference? When you have two believing spouses, doesn't that mean you also have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in that home? Shouldn't that mean that there's something different about that marriage? We hear about our children. I'm not talking now about the lost and becoming criminals and all those things that they might do. I'm not talking about that. Why are we losing our children to the world? Shouldn't they be raised up in homes where the Spirit of God is at the center? They trust Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit is in them. Shouldn't there be something different? So why are our homes and our marriages of believers being destroyed? Why are our churches being destroyed? And by the way, are destroyed is a present tense verb. I know the ED on the end of destroyed might throw you off, but it's a certain kind of present tense, but it's a present tense verb. They are in the midst of being destroyed right now. And in America, I'm saying to you, not necessarily look at the government and what they're doing. We have a lost, dark government. That's the truth. I get that. Yeah, I understand that the agendas of our time being driven by lost people who are acting just like lost people will act is doing just what lost people do. But why in the world are God's own people going along with it? God's people are being destroyed in America, being destroyed in other countries. I've never traveled to any other country but Canada just to drive through it to get to New York. But the fact is, those who have traveled can say it's not just America. Well, the Bible tells us why we're being destroyed. Doesn't it tell us? My people are destroyed. Here it is. For lack of knowledge. Do you know that raises some questions? Knowledge of what? Is it because you don't know plumbing? That's why. Do you know plumbing? Oh, bad example. Do you know electrical? Do you know, if I say car mechanics, he's going to know that too, isn't he? Mechanical engineering. What was that?
Try that one.
Do you know car mechanics?
Not as much.
Okay. That's what it is. Lack of knowledge of car. By the way, I don't know car mechanics or electrical or plumbing. So we're both in trouble, and that's why we're being destroyed. Is that it?
No.
And actually, he communicates in the very next phrasing the knowledge he's talking about. But you know, that does raise the question. Okay, my people are in the midst of being destroyed, and they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. I mean, that's the whole reason, lack of knowledge. But that raises lack of knowledge of what? I mean, what is it that we do not have knowledge of that is causing us to go down the path of destruction? We need to answer that question. But you know, there's some other questions that are raised here too. Once we determine what it is, lack of knowledge of what, we may have yet another question. All right, so why do they lack that knowledge? Do they lack the knowledge of that thing because, well, it wasn't available? You don't know car mechanics because, well, nobody's taught you. I mean, nobody's made it available. So, I mean, it's just not been made available. How could I know? Dad doesn't know. He can't teach it to me. Nobody else in the church has chosen to teach me yet, or maybe nobody else in the church knows, so I'm just kind of stuck. Could that be it? Could be. I mean, it's one reason, but as we go along, we're going to find out it's not. What about another possibility? Okay, maybe it's available, but we just don't have the ability to learn it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, there's availability, but there's not learnability. Some of us are just dense about some things. People have tried to teach me car mechanics. Mr. Roger Craig back there has tried to teach me some things. You know how much I've learned? About as much as you have. Only you haven't learned it because it's never been taught you. I haven't learned it because I'm just dense. All right? Just lack of ability. Not a lack of availability, but lack of ability. Is that the possibility? Maybe. But we'll see as we go along. It's not really that. You know, there's another possibility. It's been made available. And there's been teachers to provide it. That's another possibility. It's available. You have the ability to learn it, but no teacher to teach it. But that's not the case here either. Then there is, it's available, you have the ability to learn it, there's a teacher to teach it, but you refuse to learn. But you refuse to learn. If you've ever taught in high school, you know there are some students that they can get so much of the knowledge, but they're mentally, they just aren't going to grasp that. They just haven't been built that way. But you know, there's some students sometimes you can look at and say, man, if you would just apply yourself, you could be busting through this class, but you choose not to learn. Now, the case he presents before us here is this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But let's now go on to the cause. The cause for the lack of knowledge. The cause is found as you continue in Hosea 4, verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. The problem was not that the knowledge wasn't there. The problem was not that the knowledge didn't have a teacher to teach it. The problem was not that the knowledge was that they had no ability to grasp the knowledge. The knowledge was, oh, it's there, it's taught, it's you have ability, but you won't take it. You reject it. You refuse it. The cause is they rejected God's wisdom. They looked at this and they said, I don't want that. I know that there's the wisdom of God made available to us, but I don't want that. I want something else. I don't want that. Isn't that what the word rejected means? If you've ever worked in a factory and you've worked in one of those where they have to do a certain amount of inspection to determine if it meets certain specs or it can't pass, and you hit one and the part, you know, doesn't meet specs, what do? There's usually a bin sitting there with a sign on it that says, rejected. Maybe they recycle them, maybe they don't. I don't know what they do with them after that. But they take that part and they go, blank. It's been rejected. A choice was made. It was examined and found unacceptable and thrown in the bin. Well, you know, that's what people are doing with God's wisdom. But remember, this is not about the lost. This is about my people. My people are coming to the Word of God and saying, I've examined it. I've heard the preachers preaching. I've heard the teachers teaching. I've kind of learned some of those things. You know, I examined it and I looked at it upside, downside, inside and outside. And I've determined it's not acceptable to me. Blink. I'm looking for something else. They've rejected God's wisdom. But you know, there's more to this cause than that. You see there in verse number 6, he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. But look down a little further in verse 6. He says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. We'll look at that later. That's the consequence. But he says, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. It's not just that they rejected the wisdom of God. They found the wisdom of God in the Word of God. I get that. But they looked at the wisdom of God and they said, I don't accept that that's really wisdom. I know God calls it wisdom, but my examination and my viewpoint of that is that's not very wise. I don't think that that's going to work for me. And so they reject it. In rejecting the wisdom of God, they also neglect the Word of God. Once they've encountered enough of the Word of God to say, I don't want that wisdom, you know what they start doing? I don't need that anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore, because you know all that preacher ever does? He just keeps doing that. He just keeps opening that book and preaching that book week after week after week. You'd think he could come up with new material than that book. I mean, it's just one book every single week, four times a week in special services, 52 weeks in the year, 16, 17, 18, 20, 25. How many years of ministry at Junietta? 34 years out of the same book! Man. Come on. And you know the sad thing is, you don't get it. I've been here since he started. That's not really true, but I've been here since he started in this church. And you know, 34 years later, he's still preaching the same stuff he preached when he got here. You know, I thought maybe as he got older and more mature, he might have kind of adapted a little bit. But oh no, 34 years later, he's still preaching the same stuff. You know why? Because that's from God.
Amen.
And what comes from God? Well, it was truth before the universe existed. And it'll be truth long after this one exists. If you think 34 years of ministry of starting with the same thing and ending with the same thing is bad, well, then you really aren't going to be happy with eternity. Because I'm pretty sure God's not intending to change His book after a few years of eternity, is He? Now see, that's why they start neglecting church. Because it's the very material, the very wisdom they said I didn't want. I examined it. I found it unacceptable to me and I rejected it. See? I understood that. I get it. I knew that. Sorry, my people knew that too. I was messing with Jason. He's scheduled for work, so he can't stay through the long-winded preacher. But the fact is, that's what happens. I mean, I can use him as an illustration. I know that's not why he's doing it, but that's what happens. They drift away. Why? Because I don't really want that. Or they drift away and go to another church. You know what's one of the interesting things about going to one of these other churches? You know what they don't have? They don't have this kind of preaching. Amen. They got everything else, but they don't have this. Right? I'm neglecting that now. I'm not interested in that. I rejected it. Now I'm going to neglect it. But you know, there's something else. He mentions even one more. Not only do they reject God's wisdom and neglect God's word, but they disobey God's will. Look down, if you would, now to verse number 10. It says, "For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit a whoredom and shall not increase." That's consequence again. Because, you notice each of these seeing because, these are the cause. Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Basically, this was the process. This is why God's people today are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why do they lack knowledge? Number one, because they encountered the wisdom of God's word and said, don't really want that. Not really interested in that. Brother Gaiman talked about counseling. As a pastor, if you've ever counseled people, you know that probably 9 out of every 10 people you counsel from the Word of God don't do what you counsel them to do. And 9 out of 10 people destroy their lives. They just simply say, oh, okay, yeah. And you know, as a pastor, I tell people coming in, I say, now I need you to understand. You come to counsel with me, I have one source of authority, just one. And I'll give you that. If that's not what you're looking for, if already in advance you know you really don't want the Scriptures, that's not really the authority base you want, don't waste my time or yours. Go somewhere else. People say, oh, no. That's why I called you, because that's what I'm looking for. Until you start opening the Bible and showing it to them, and they, well, yeah. No, see, they reject that, then they neglect the Word, then they simply disobey God's will, and such destruction comes from that. And the thing is all of this is willful. This is not accidental. This is not because God didn't provide His Word. Did He? Is the knowledge available? How many of you have more than one Bible in your home? How many wish rather you'd live in China where you don't even have a page? How many of you probably read, how many of us, let's say it that way, probably read our Bible as much as the Chinese who gets a page? Yeah, see what we're saying is, well, I don't know. And then neglect, and then disobedience. And that's where the destruction comes from. See, we see the case here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We see the cause. The cause is they and we reject God's wisdom, neglect God's word, disobey God's will. But what's the circumstance for this? I mean, why did it come to this? What was the circumstance around it that you might call the circumstance of temptation? Well, I want you to see this. If you look at verse number seven, Hosea chapter 4, verse number 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Do you know that one of the greatest temptations for God's people down through every age, in every country of the world down through every age, one of the greatest temptations for God's people to choose to depart from God is success. You know, there's some of the great kings of the line of David. We understand the other line that split off, they didn't have any good kings. Do you know there's some of the good kings that started out good, and God blessed them, and they were humble, but success went to their head, and then they departed from God. You know, sometimes kings had success, and they walked away from God, and God snatched the success away, and then they were ready to repent. You know, even Ahab, on a particular occasion, as wicked a man as he was, he sold himself to unrighteousness. Personally, you can contend with me later about this if you want, but personally, I believe the way that that's worded, he sold himself to unrighteousness specifically when he chose to marry the woman he married. I believe those two things are directly connected in Ahab's life. Because when he married her, he said, I'm basically going to let you run things and I'll just kind of follow your lead. And Jezebel was such a godly woman. I know she had a few mistakes here and there. No. But you know, even Ahab on one occasion walked softly before the Lord and God took notice. But it wasn't his successes that brought him to that point, was it? Did you know that God, through Moses, told the children of Israel, I'm going to take you into wonderful land. The promised land is going to be absolutely a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. Abundance. Remember when they got to the land, they said in the spies what they brought out? Grapes the size of my head. Actually, that may not be true. It may have just been the bunch was just that big. But the fact of the matter is that it was a lot. Abundance. But you know what God had to warn them? I'm going to send you into land. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you crops you did not plant. I'm going to give you cattle you did not raise. I'm going to give you all of this abundance, but take heed. Take heed. God wants to bless us. You realize that? God wanted to bless the children of Israel with an abundant land. He wanted to give them success and abundance and wonder and amazement. He wanted to give it to them, but He had to warn them. And you know how quickly they lost it? Because He told them, you don't obey me, I'm taking it back. And how long did it take? Joshua and those that outlived Joshua died, and suddenly every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, and it was all taken back. Why? Because they had success. Military success and crop success and financial success and health success and all of that success. What happens is just what we see here. As they were increased. Do you understand? It's not their increase that caused their failure, but it was in the circumstance of their increase. And because they chose to handle the increase the wrong way, in the midst of increase, as they were increasing, and in their case, just as much as they increased, so they went away. So it would be like this. All right, I'm going to illustrate by kind of stepping up onto something. Don't ooh and ah about it, all right? But let's say they increased one step. That's how much they sinned. Okay, let's say they increased two steps. That's how much they sinned. Three steps, I'd have to stand on your heads. But you understand what I'm saying? As much as they increased, they went away from God. They increased a little more, guess what they did next? They went away from God even more. Isn't that what the as statement means? As they increased, just so, they went away from God. That was the circumstance. And let me ask you this. Has America had a lot of increase? Has it had a lot of success? Have the believers of America had a lot of success and a lot of increase and a lot of benefits? Have we lived in a country of severe persecutions? Oh, but here's the problem. As we increased, so we sinned against God. In Hosea 4, verse 11, he kind of plays it out even with more, you might almost even say offensive words. But he says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. You know what he's basically saying with those words? He's saying your successes, your pleasures, your ability to have all of this stuff have taken your heart away from me. But you know, it wasn't the circumstance that caused it. It was the choice in the circumstance. We've seen the case, we've seen the cause. They chose to reject God's wisdom, to neglect God's word, to disobey God's will. But I want you to see how that choice wasn't just one-sided. That when they chose to depart from this, they chose to go somewhere else. And it was in the midst of the circumstances. So look, Hosea 4, verse number 8. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Two choices made. Even as they rejected God's wisdom and neglected God's word and disobeyed God's will, so they made a choice for something else. And you know, we always fill our life with something.
Sure.
Don't we?
Amen.
We always fill our life with something. And here they filled their life. It says, they eat up the sin of my people. That is a, sit there and think about that picture. How many of you ate lunch? Now think about this. If you were sitting there and instead of on your plate was that sandwich or that cookie or that soup or those chips, was a big pile of sin. Now visualize a step further. I know this is not built right in. It's in the Hebrew. If you could read the Hebrew, you'd understand this. But it's like an eating contest where they can't use their hands. They just smash their face into it and eat away. That's in the Hebrew. Not exactly, but it's kind of a picture. They eat it up. They're consuming it. They're become gluttons of sin. You know what this is? It's the choice of their pursuit. See, when they said, I don't want God's word, I don't want God's will, I don't want God's wisdom, instead they said, but I want a whole lot of the pleasures of this world. I want to consume the pleasures of this world. I want to consume the pleasures of sin. I'm going to eat it up. But it wasn't just that. It's not just the choice of their pursuit, it's the choice of their priority. Because as they began to pursue this, it began to be the priority of their heart. Because what's the latter half of that verse say? Not only that they ate up the sin of my people, but they have set their heart on iniquity. Now the priority is to get more and more and more and more of that. You ever wonder sometimes why a believer that starts to drift seems all of a sudden to hit a point, they start drifting a little bit and it's just a drift, but then at some point it's like they cross some kind of line and suddenly it's like they put it into sixth gear at top speed and just race off into sin. You know why? Once they reject this and start choosing to pursue that, at some point it gets into the heart. And now the heart says, my heart is not just taking it in. My heart is set on getting more. That's where the children of Israel were in Hosea's day. And I believe that's where many of God's people are today in our country, in our world. The council. You know what's also interesting is they start making that choice, they start chasing a different council too. Look at this in verse number 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. Brother Flanders, I believe you were the one that were you the one that mentioned about Cambodia and the Brother Flanders mentioned about Cambodia and the idols and Black Grandpa and all of those things. You know, we laugh. And by the way, there's one sense in which laughter is correct. There is. Now, there's one sense in which weeping would be correct. But there's a sense in which laughter is correct. God Himself used some pretty sarcastic terminology about those who worship idols. He did. But you know what He's saying here? He's saying basically what's happened. Now listen, this is not the lost. Because I believe the people you were talking about would have been, you know, the lost, right? No. The Buddhists, yeah. That's not the lost here. How does verse 12 open? My people. You know what my people have done? My people, they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. How did that happen? Well, this is how it happened. It started out by them saying, we reject God's wisdom, we neglect God's word, and we disobey God's will, and we've chosen instead to pursue sin, the pleasures of sin for a season. They probably didn't think about the season part, but to pursue the pleasures of sin until the pleasures of sin have become the priority of the heart. Their heart now is set upon it. And as their heart is set upon it, well, they start choosing a different counsel because, see, they rejected that counsel. So where else do they go when they have problems? Because let me ask you this. Are they still going to have problems? Do the lost still have problems? You know, sometimes we go, how come they get to have all the fun? I'm pretty sure they're not having all fun. They have problems. But see, the difference between God's people and the lost is that when we have problems and they have problems, because life's filled with problems, has been true ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we've got somewhere to go. But what happens when God's people say, nah, not interested in that? Where do they have to go now? And now my box of tissues is going to solve my problems and give me wisdom. Now, okay, you smile, you laugh. But let me ask you, seriously now, this box of tissues, how much can it help me?
No.
Okay, very good. That's exactly correct. Unless I have a nosebleed or my nose is running, then it might be of some value to me. Okay, but here's my point. The idols that they set up, can they do any more than this box of tissues? Actually, I wouldn't even want to blow my nose with a wooden idol, you know. You follow what I'm saying? But this is not the lost who don't know better. This is God's people. And now, today you say, well, okay, God's people in America, they're not bowing down to idols, preacher. No, but they're going to Facebook to get counsel on how to handle parenting issues. You think I'm wrong? That's exactly what's happening. What I'm saying is, because they rejected God and God's wisdom and God's word and obedience to God, the only option they have is to go to the world for counsel. And the world doesn't have a clue. The world acts like it has a clue. That's what the whole phrase in Romans chapter 1 says, professing themselves to be wise. Here's the Greek for you, okay? Not changing the King James, I'm just trying to help you to understand the color behind this. Amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they don't have a clue. All right? That's the farmer's way of saying they've become fools. They don't have a clue. But you know where God's people, who should know the source of wisdom, are going? To those that don't have a clue. Why? Because somewhere back they said, I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. Remember, men, this is about leaders for homes.
Amen.
This issue of this passage was the men said, don't need that. Not interested in that. The men said, don't have time for that. Don't need to lead my home that way. the men said, I think we found a better way. The men said, I'm going to chase the pleasures of sin and I'm going to lead my family to do the same. Brethren, that led to the destruction of God's people. And before we get to the last one, and there's two more to show, this leads to the corruption. The corruption. So the case was given overall, the cause, there it is. First step of the cause, rejected God's wisdom, neglected God's word, disobeyed God's will. What did that lead to? Well, that led to the choice. Now, I understand the circumstance. Hey, we have pleasures. We have success. And because we have success, there's a lot of available pleasure to us. And here's the thing. Did you realize that in some sense, the greater successes we have, the more we need the Word? Because the temptation escalates. So in the midst of the circumstance of success, they made a choice. And their choice was, okay, not that. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to set my priority on this. And as I do that, I'm going to seek counsel there. And the problem is, the more they went that way, the more it became corruptive of them. Look, if you would, again, Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 12. There was corruption in their desire. In order to make that illustration, I shut my Bible. Now I have to open it back up. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 12. There was corruption of their desire. It says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. Notice, the spirit of whoredoms. You know what took them over? As they took this path, rejection, neglect, disobedience, make this choice, pursuit, priority, counsel, what ended up happening is there's a spirit that took them over. I'm not talking about an evil spirit possession. I'm just simply talking about a spirit of motivation, a spirit of desire. A statement was made earlier, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you a whole ton more than you ever wanted to pay. And this is the problem of sin. Sin is always addictive. Because sin corrupts the character of the individual. And their desire became corrupted until literally all they could live for was whoredoms. Whoredoms, the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. Then we also see the corruption not only in their desire, but also in their direction. And they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Because of their desire being corrupt, their direction continued to be corrupt. And finally, there was a corruption in their discernment. Verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms. Okay, that's all about idol worship, but catch this phrase. Okay, under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Now, do you think that God was assessing that? You think God was saying, okay, the shadow's good, so I guess it's valuable for you to be there, worshiping there. No, you know what he's doing? He's assessing their viewpoint of these hills and these poplars and these oaks and so forth. Hey, I like the way the leaves create a shadow there. I think that's a good place to worship. Well, who are you going to worship? Well, not Jehovah. I mean, we have to go down to the temple for that one. I'm going to worship Grumpy Grandpa. No, Grumpy Grandpa. I'm gonna worship Facebook.
Amen. Come on.
Because the shadow's good, man. I'm gonna worship PlayStation.
Amen.
Well, the shadow is good. Now, guys, don't get mad at me now, all right? Because, well, I'll touch on one that gets me before it gets you. All right, here we go. I'm gonna worship the NFL. Oh, wait. I'm going to worship deer hunting. I'm going to worship golf. I'm going to worship, how do you pick it? Television, movies, entertainment of this kind or that kind. Because it's good. I mean, the shadow is good. I mean, it's fun. It's enjoyable. It's, you know, it entertains me. See, their discernment was all messed up. What? Wait, what? Whoa. Let me just ask you a question here for a moment. Mr. Rickemeister. I don't know, does that sound Jewish? There's a question for you. You say the shadow underneath that poplar is good. I was just curious, did you not notice the pillar of fire, the glory of God over the temple? You don't think that's good? You don't think that that's more glorious than the shadow under that poplar tree? Seriously. I don't believe, I just now I'm thinking about this, so if I got it wrong, one of you Bible scholars can point it out to me later, right? Don't mess up my message now. But I'm not sure that the announcement about the glory of the Lord departing from the temple had happened yet. Maybe I'm wrong. But if it hadn't happened, why in the world are they assessing the shadow under the poplar tree or the oak tree as being better than the glory of God at the temple? Whoa! Some discernment's really messed up. But you know, didn't Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, make some kind of statement? No. Maybe it was chapter 5. Sorry, in chapter 5. Something about, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Flip everything. And what's the consequence? I end with this. I warned you I'd be long-winded. What's the consequence? The consequence is threefold. First, there's the loss of fellowship, all the way back to verse number 6. See, because the consequence is spread throughout the entire passage, so I've held it off to the end, but I want you to see this. Back to verse number 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Who's speaking there? God. And he's saying, you rejected my word, you rejected my wisdom, I'm rejecting you. You show up in prayer for a need, I'm not listening. You interested in my peace and my joy, my peace that passeth all understanding, my joy that is joy unspeakable and full of glory, well, you can't have it. You rejected me, I've rejected you. By the way, there's a response to this whole another message, but in James chapter 4, and it really comes out of a truth from many of the prophets of the Old Testament, just as if you reject God, He rejects you. If you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, is not written to believers already in fellowship. It's written to believers He had already rebuked of this very problem we're talking about here in Hosea 4. Believers He had rebuked just a few verses earlier by saying, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And now He says to those kind of people, okay, fine, you rejected God to chase the world. Big mistake. But let me tell you what to do. Turn around. Draw nigh to God. See, you rejected Him, He's rejecting you. But if you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you again. Amen. They might say, well, how do I do that now? Oh, listen to the rest of the verse. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What laughter? Did you know that most of the New Testament commands believers to rejoice? Amen. But there's a passage that commands believers to mourn. What are they supposed to mourn over? That's right. Their sin. You know what he's saying? The pleasure you found in your sin? Quit laughing. Start weeping. Quit rejoicing. Start mourning. Because when you humble yourself before the Lord that way, He lifts you up. Brings you back into His fellowship. There's an answer to this. But if we continue down that path as God's people, then we lose that fellowship We reject Him. He rejects us. But there's more than that. Not only is there loss of fellowship, there's a destruction of the family. Remember those references that we talked about in order for me to show you this is to the men? Did you take note of what he was saying about the family? Notice at the end of verse number 6, he says, "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thee." Are you following? Is that what he said? Wow. Wait a second. So you mean that my sin as the man of my home could end up not just being destructive to me, but to them too? Oh, did you catch verse 13? Therefore what? Well, verse 13, what did he say? They sacrifice upon the top of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. They're pursuing the wrong thing. They've got the priority on the wrong thing. Their direction, their discernment, their desire is all corrupt. And because of that, their daughters are going to grow up to be what kind of daughters? Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. You know what God is saying? I want you to follow this. Yes, we're very quickly to the close. I want you to follow this. God is basically saying, because you men chose to spiritually cheat on me, your wives and your daughters are going to learn to be cheaters. See, the men could say, because I think if you follow through the passage, much of what's being presented about whoredoms and things like that to the men is not the idea of physical adultery and whoredom per se, but of spiritual. They were cheating on God. And I think what he's trying to communicate to these men is, look, your children and your wives have learned from you to cheat on. And just as you cheated on your authority, that's me, they're going to cheat on their authority, that's you. And they learned it from you. How do I know that that's what he means about them learning it from them? Because the very next verse goes on to say, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. I'm going to punish you, but I'm not going to punish them. By the way, their whoredoms in and of itself will be punishment enough. The consequence of that will end up destroying them in and of itself. But he says, I'm not going to have to personally come down and do that. He says, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. I'm not going to do that. You can cry to me and say, oh, my wife, she cheated on me. God, do something. And God's going to say, uh-uh. And here's why. He says, for themselves, that's your daughters and spouses, are separated with whores. And they sacrifice with harlots. You see, you men, you led them that way. You caused it. So, hey, if I come to punish anybody, I'm going to come to punish you. The loss of fellowship, the destruction of family, the emptiness of fortunes. Remember, they were having success. It's as they were having success, but here's the problem. When you get away from God, you know what happens to your success? They get empty. You might still have successes circumstantially, but the successes are empty on the inside. Verse number 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Notice he's recognizing they had success, but I'm going to turn that into shame. Keep reading. In verse number 9, jump a verse, verse 9. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. How? For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. You know what he's saying? They'll still continue with the same activities that were the pleasures of sin, but they won't find pleasure anymore. They'll be empty. They'll be empty. I believe it's in the book of Habakkuk. I believe. Could be wrong on that one. No. It's the book of Haggai. Two chapters, I believe, in the book of Haggai. In chapter 1, he warns the people. He says, you plant all the crops, you bring them in. But you bring them in and put them into bags that have holes. You know what God's saying? He's saying, look, you can do all the work. I mean, you do all the work to make yourself successful, but you know what I'll do? I'll take a knife and I'll poke holes in the bottom of the bag, and you're going to lose it all anyway. Now, where did this start? Where did it start? They rejected. So where does it start with us? When we reject God's wisdom. In this verse, it's knowledge. But it's the knowledge, the wisdom of God. When we say, not interested in God's wisdom. That's what started this entire process that ends in verse 14 the way it ends. How do I know that? Well, because of the way verse 14 ends. Verse 14, I should not have shut this. Verse number 14 ends with a phrase, very important phrase, that ties it all the way back to the opening phrase of verse number 6. In Hosea 4, and in verse number 14, it says, therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. What are you saying? My people are destroyed. Why? Lack of knowledge. The people that don't get it, they're going to fall. And where did the lack of knowledge come from? They rejected it. So are we rejecting it? I believe that maybe the group that is here would say no. I mean, that's why we put forth the effort to be here. But you know, day after day after day, we can reject it. We get neglectful of the Word. We don't meditate on it like we ought to. We don't obey it like we should. We become hearers but not doers. All of that. And that's what ultimately destroys God's people. Really, that's where it all starts, right there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the time that You've given to us. I know that we've gone over some. I know that I've gone over some. But I believe that the challenges that have been given from the beginning to the end have all tied together the need for the walk in the Spirit, the need to make the right choice, or there will be consequence. Individual details of how that should be obeyed in our lives. But now the final admonition. What if we choose not to? What if we do make that choice that says, I reject that? Well, Israel tried it over and over again. Sad to say, far too many believers are doing it now. And oh Lord, I pray, break our hearts if that's any one of us here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.